Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. And as you can see, the table is prepared before us. Later on in the service, after the preaching of the word, we will come to the Lord's Supper and commune with our great and gracious Savior. Also, I'd like to call your attention to the connection card that's in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you'd fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple things I wanted to highlight this morning before we begin our worship service is, first of all, there's going to be an ESL information meeting. And ESL, if you're not familiar with that, is English to speakers of other languages. It's learning how to teach English. And so we are going to be pursuing a ministry of ESL in this church. And so if you are interested in that, October the 15th after Sunday school, so it'll be noon, we'll be meeting to learn more about that. And then also mark your calendars on October the 29th. Our annual Tampa Bay Presbyterian churches are gathering once again for our Reformation service. This year happens to be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And so a great anniversary and a time for us to gather with others from sister PCA churches to worship and to glorify our great God. Also, we have our annual fall fellowship scheduled for the first Sunday of November. That's also Daylight Savings Day, and so that'll be from 5 p.m. until 7:30 p.m., and a great number of activities as we join together and enjoy that time with one another. Also, there is, for Sunday school this morning, there'll be no Galatians class, and so if that's a class you customarily attend, Brian Waugh, the teacher, is out of town, and so that class will not meet today, so just find another Sunday school class to attend. Other than that, there are other announcements. You can read them and review them in the bulletin. And if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we can focus without distraction on worshiping our great God. And our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 34. This is a responsive reading. If you would stand for our call to worship, please. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Would you grab your hymnal? Let's open up to hymn number 710.
Forth in glory all the stars.
Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we can gather as your people to praise, to exalt and glorify your name together. Therefore, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, for you are most glorious, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 19. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'He knows nothing'? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come to a time of confession. I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Father, our offenses are many. We are a stubborn and hypocritical people who repeatedly and willfully stray away from you. Like children who refuse to hold their parents' hand while crossing the street, we do not understand the danger of our sin. And Father, when we repent, we don't even do that well. We speak words of confession out of habit or duty, but not with the deep awareness of our need and helplessness. And therefore, we cry out to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We call to you through Jesus, who knows our helpless estate and who has shed his own blood for our souls. And so cleanse us, we ask, as we confess our sins during this period of silence. And Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We hear the promise that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ from Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you this morning. And as we come before you and confess our sins and lay our lives in front of you, we pray that you would not only cleanse us, but refresh us with direction, and a sense of hope for the coming week. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our world. We ask that you would give those who lead wisdom beyond their years. They might lead as they ought. We pray, Father, for our city of Tampa. We pray for our church, that, Lord, you would use her to minister to the needs of those around us and to send forth the gospel that others might hear and receive the forgiveness of sins from you. Father, we pray for those that are victims of hurricanes, of Harvey and Irma and Maria. Lord, we pray especially for Puerto Rico today. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bring relief, restore power, give grace, and be with those in that country who know you, and may they use this opportunity to share you with others. Bless them as they rebuild, Lord. Father, we pray for those in our midst as they continue to heal from sickness. Lord, as they seek to make recovery, we ask that you would be with Bill Bergen, Mercedes Kirk. Pray for Larry Dickey, Lord, for healing for his body and for a proper diagnosis and good test results. Pray that he would feel better. We pray for Frank Frail. We continue to pray for Lois Callan. We pray for Alan Dostal. We pray for Al Vincent. We pray for William Rivers and his wife Elsa, that you would give them grace. We pray for St. Claude McDonald. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen his eyesight. Father, we pray for Mandy Campbell, that you would heal her from surgery and remove her infection. Father, we pray for those who are away from us this morning and confined for various reasons. We lift up Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, Ron Quick Jr., and Lee Zambon. Father, we pray for those who are missionaries. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Don Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, Andrew Newman, Steve Light. We also pray for our Presbytery-supported missionary, SIEATN. Father, we lift up also Maureen Thompson. Ask, Lord, that you would give her strength and refreshment now that she's back in the United States. Bless her future. Father, be with B. Kirk and his significant ministry at St. Joseph's Hospital. Bless him, Lord, as he ministers to folk day in and day out. Lord, I pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest us with your truth during this hour. We pray, Lord, that when we leave this place, we could every one of us say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, a God who has given his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven and have life. So hear us now, Lord, as we pray that model prayer in his name, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Verses 28 through 32. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 533. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you have sought us out, that you have brought us home to yourself. We thank you that you have so designed our lives that we can hear your voice in your word, that we can know you and experience your loving presence. And therefore, we joyfully offer to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to make disciples and to build your church. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
stand in honor of our King. Be seated. As you are, you can open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This was our third scripture lesson for this morning. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, but in light of Communion Sunday, I did not want to start chapter 9, and so I thought we'd focus on a brief parable this morning in Matthew's Gospel. Actually, this is the first of three pointed parables. We have the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding banquet. And the context for all three of these parables, as they come sequentially, is Jesus' response to the hostility of the Jewish religious authorities. Each of these parables speaks of one group of people losing their privileged position and being replaced by those whom they have despised. And the theme which runs through each of the parables is who are the true people of God? Let's ask the Lord for wisdom as we study together this morning before we move forward. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus alone. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your Spirit, through your Word. Save the lost, disciple the saved. Do all of your holy will, and we'll give you praise and glory and the honor in the end of it all. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I was in Colonial High School in Orlando, I had a teacher in the 11th grade, history teacher, Katie Adams. Very intelligent African-American woman, 1979, and as I was in the class, was doing well, but acting up all the time. Me and a group of other criminals sat in the back, and we cut up. We made fun of everything, her earrings. We laughed at the class. We were not right, but we studied. One day I took a test, and after all the warnings from her to clean up my act, she was a fellow Christian too, I aced that test. I knew I aced it. I took that test, and I took it up to her proudly, and she graded it. Next day I came back, she passed back the tests, F. And I looked at the answers, and I knew they were right. And I went up to her, and I said, Mrs. Adams, there must be some mistake. Because I got all the answers right, but you gave me an F. She said, I'm the teacher, right? Yes. You're the student, correct? Yes. I'm supposed to educate you, correct? Yes. And she said, well, you're not an A student. And I complained and moaned and went on and on and on. And she finally said some words that have stuck with me forever. And that is, it's not simply a matter of being right, it's a matter of doing right. I could have gone to the office. I could have gone to the principal, the guidance counselor, somebody else. But I could not do it. Because I was convicted as a very young man at that time negotiating the truths of Christianity. It didn't matter that I got the answers right intellectually. There was something wrong inside of me as I made her life miserable in the class. It's not simply a matter of being right. It's a matter of doing right. I believe you could tattoo that thesis over this brief parable. Jesus tells the parable in verses 28 through 31a, and then he applies the parable in verses 31b to 32. And that's the outline for this morning. First of all, notice how Jesus tells the parable. The context, of course, is the religious authorities, the chief priests, the elders, are all standing around saying, "By what authority do you do these things as you cleanse the temple?" Always questioning Jesus' authority. And Jesus begins by saying, "What do you think?" And in this parable, Jesus offers a contrast between two responses to the gospel. It's very simple. He gives his opponents the opportunity to condemn themselves out of their own mouths. The father told the first son, "Go work in the vineyard." The first son responded by saying, "I will not." Very rude, very definitive. But later he changed his mind and he went. The father said the same thing to the second son. And the second son told his father, "I will, sir." Very courteous answer. But he did not go. And the implication for that second son is that he never intended to go, and he lied to his father to give the false impression of obedience. Simple story. When Jesus asked the Pharisees and the priests and the elders which of the two did the will of the Father, they gave the obvious answer, the first one. And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." But then he goes on to sting them with the application. And you see, what Jesus is going to point out is our actions speak much louder than our words. Our obedience must be obvious in our deeds as well as our words. That's why we read Isaiah 29 this morning. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth, with their lips, and they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." In 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with word and tongue, but with actions and in truth." Of course, it's best for a person to say he or she will do the will of God and then do it. But it is immeasurably better to at first refuse his will and then repent and do it than to hypocritically agree to do it but not do it at all. In the context, the doing of God's will relates to the acceptance of the gospel, of receiving Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior and Lord. I want you to see here that Jesus is not offended by initial or verbal rejection. You have doubts. You wonder sometimes whether you truly believe. You wonder sometimes if you believe only because you've been influenced by family members, by your heritage. That's okay. One of the remarkable things about the Lord Jesus is he meets people where they are at. I can't help but think about Nathanael, John chapter 1, when one of his brothers went to him and said, "We found the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This guy was kind of a negative sort, down on everything, and Nazareth was just not a neat place. When he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Ah, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no nonsense." He's straight up, in other words. Jesus admires that. Or a guy like Thomas, later on after the resurrection. You remember Thomas? He said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the spear in his side, I will not believe." You see, Thomas was honestly wanting more evidence for truth, more revelation. In contrast to the Pharisees always ran around saying, "Show us another sign." For their own entertainment, they weren't going to believe. You see, what truly offends the Lord is not honesty, but our hypocrisy, our insincerity, our indifference. He wants us to think, to count the cost of following him. Now, Christianity is not for the superficial. It is a robust faith that must be professed with our lips and exercised by our actions. And you see, the difference between the first son and the second son is the first son, let's start with the second one. The second son has a consistent confession, but an inconsistent life. He's got things neatly in a package. But the first son, there's tribulation here. There's agonizing. This first son demonstrates repentance. Repentance. It's messy. He says, I will not. But then he changed his mind. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action, a change of will. And it's not something that we muster up. It's something that God gives to us as a gift. When he begins to open our eyes and we begin to see how polluted we are inside and how much we don't measure up to his standards and how much he loved us by sending Jesus his son to bear our sin and to give us the righteousness that the Father demands that only Jesus can provide. That should lead to a broken heart. And a heart that says, I need Jesus. And I'm willing to turn away from whatever is substituting for him and turn to him and engage in him by faith and enjoy his grace in saving me from my sin and making me whole. Repentance is the difference between these two. One of them changed his mind. You ever been criticized for changing your mind? Some people have their plans and their life so fixed and they're so busy, they never stop to reflect. That's why Jesus said, what do you think? He wanted them to stop and reflect and think about what they were doing and saying. Well, he gives this parable, and they answered rightly. The first they answered, they were dead on. You ever notice that? That on a test or something like that, you can give the right answer. But when it comes to your own life, you wonder, is it true in me? One of the hardest parts about being a pastor is counseling. I can sit before a couple that are having marital problems, and they'll talk about their marriage, and I'll think, oh, yeah, you just need to do this, this, and this. And then I'll think about my own marriage and wonder, are you doing this, this, and this? And most of the time, I'm not. I got to find myself at that point and say, Lord, would you work this in me? It's easy to give the right answer. Much harder to apply it to our lives. Well, these said the right answer, the first guy. But then Jesus goes on to apply the parable in verses 31b through 32. After his opponents gave the only possible answer to the question, Jesus showed them the connection to the parable. He informed them that although their answer to his question was right, their response to him and his ministry was wrong and wicked. Their own words condemned them. They did not correspond to the first son who did the Father's will, but to the second son who did not do it. And we see this in other places in Scripture. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Jesus spoke of those who claimed to obey God, but their actions denied that he had any place in their hearts. They claimed to belong to the Messiah. That's the way the religious leaders were. They were looking for a Messiah, so they said. They praised and lauded his name, but when he came, they would not have him. And so Jesus gives them this stinging rebuke. I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom before you. Now, tax collectors and prostitutes were considered as the lowest of the lows. You couldn't get any lower. Tax collectors practiced extortion. They sold out their own people. They profited from the distress of their own fellow Jews. And they often collected more than what they were supposed to collect. Rome didn't care. They took money from the pockets of their fellow Jews in order to support Roman occupation in Jerusalem. Sellouts, thieves, hated by most Jews. Prostitutes, they were the worst of the worst in terms of immorality. And to a self-righteous Jew, these two people, tax collectors and a prostitute, these two groups of people demonstrate the breaking of the law of Moses to the uttermost, both in terms of duty to God and duty to man. Both of these are woe begone. They are so polluted in the eyes of the self-righteous Jews as they are not worthy of the kingdom of God in their minds. They incarnate those religious leaders who consider themselves so righteous. These Pharisees. They stood before Jesus as the elite, the interpreters of God's law and the keepers of God's temple. They claimed to give their lives in obedience to God and live under self-serving illusion that because of their positions and their many religious works, they were of all men most pleasing to God. In fact, they often criticize Jesus. You hear those words ringing in your ears. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Even when Jesus dined at Simon's house, the Pharisee, Simon thought to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is anointing his feet. But she was a prostitute. And Jesus declares of these proud leaders, the tax collectors and the prostitutes who choose to disobey God but later repented, would get into the kingdom before they would. Now, saying before you does not mean that the unbelieving leaders would eventually enter the kingdom, because no unbeliever will ever enter. Jesus simply used the expression to show God's reversal of man-made standards for salvation. The tax collectors and the prostitutes were nearer the kingdom than the chief priests and the elders, not because they were inherently more righteous or acceptable to God, but because they were more ready to acknowledge their need for God's grace than the self-satisfied priests and elders. You see, that's what it means to come into the light. The essence of Christianity is forgiveness of sins. But those who don't know that they're sinners have no need for Christianity. You have to be a sinner to receive forgiveness. And that's what coming into the light is. It is confessing and acknowledging, I don't measure up. Even my very best moment is tainted by sin, and I am corrupt and polluted. And I may not be a prostitute or a tax collector, but I'm in the same mess. That's where all of us stand before God. And so Jesus says, it's not mere verbal claims to religion that qualify a person to enter the kingdom. And any sin, even gross sin, any sin, when we repent, can and will be forgiven. That is the part of the beauty of the atonement of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews. We have guilt and we have corruption. And when Jesus Christ enters your life by faith, he forgives and removes the guilt. Now, we still feel guilty when we do things that are wrong. But there are a lot of people that are paralyzed by the past. Things that they've done, things that they've said, hurtful things, immoral things, things they would never share with anybody. And Jesus Christ says, you are forgiven. For you to go further in your life as if you had not been forgiven, you're making yourself out to be holier than God. You're forgiven. Now, we still have that remaining corruption. And that's why we're being sanctified in this life. But you see, John the Baptist came, and Jesus goes on. He says, John came to you in the way of righteousness. John was a righteous and a holy man. The ministry was from God, but John was a godly man. He preached a righteous message. He called for repentance. In fact, Jesus said in another place in Matthew 11, among those born of women, there was none who has arisen greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus says, you did not believe him, in verse 32. The Jewish leaders had been skeptical of John from the beginning, having sent a group of priests and Levites to question him. And when John saw many of the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to be baptized, he said, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. You know, it's almost like the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to a seminar. John the Baptist was popular, so they thought, let's just get in line and get baptized. Let's get processed. That's the thing to do. A lot of people grow up in homes like that. This is the thing to do. And they never negotiate the narrow gate on their own. My mom is a Christian. My dad is a Christian. It's the thing we do. We go to church. We listen to sermons. We go to Sunday school. We go to youth group. But you got to negotiate the narrow gate on your own. Only by God's grace. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe, Jesus said in verse 32. Some of the tax collectors had been open to the gospel, even in its incomplete form, when John the Baptist taught. You remember again in John chapter 1, whenever John the Baptist preached, the tax collectors, what shall we do? Collect no more than you're supposed to, Jesus told them in Luke 3:12. And though although no in specific instances mentioned in the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that among the multitudes who were baptized by John, there were also some prostitutes who did believe in him and who, like the tax gatherers, confessed their sins and were forgiven. And Jesus said, even after all of this, you did not repent and believe the message. They did not believe John's message when they heard it themselves, and they did not believe when they saw transformed lives of tax collectors and prostitutes who had believed. In other words, they would not be convicted either by the truth of the message or by the obvious power to transform sinners. They had been exposed to the full light of the prophet of God and the greater light of the Son of God, yet they refused to be enlightened. They had heard the message and heard of the King and the message of the King himself, yet they would not listen or believe. They had witnessed the power of John's ministry and the power of Christ himself. They would not be moved. I'm always amazed by Simon. Can you imagine seeing a prostitute, a former prostitute, whose life is changed, worshiping at Jesus' feet? What else do you need? But instead of Simon rejoicing at that, he began to be critical of Jesus, saying he can't possibly be a prophet. He doesn't know who's anointing his feet. Summarize it all. Don't miss the message of the gospel. How do you see yourself? You say, I will, sir. You're courteous. You're kind. You know the right answers. But it's not really true in your life. Or maybe you're going through a time of questioning, rebelling. That's okay in the sense that God understands, but don't remain there. Jesus welcomes your skepticism. He welcomes your questions. He welcomes your tribulation. He welcomes your misery. That's why Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Jesus knows that life is messy, especially when a sinner repents of his or her sin. It's messy. And life begins to come together. I heard yesterday that Monty Hall died. Many of you don't know him, you were younger. Monty Hall was the host of Let's Make a Deal. I ended up watching that much in the 60s and the 70s. He was 96 years old, and he was from Winnipeg, Manitoba, originally a Canadian. But they were telling his story in a news blip that I got on my electronic device, and I was reading about Monty Hall, and I never realized what a philanthropist he was. He gave away $1 billion. And they kind of gave a brief snippet of his life. He never really cared that much for TV, although he did well. But he wanted to use it as a means to get money and support for other people in need. His daughter said he was one of the best men and the best fathers ever was. And she told this story. He had said he had a profound event in his life that really shaped his life, all of his life. He was scrubbing steps in order to raise money to go to college. And a man walked up one day and took pity on him and said, I will pay for your college education. I want you to do three things. I want you to retain an A average. Number two, I don't want you to ever tell anybody who I am. And number three, I want you to extend the same grace and kindness toward others that I have toward you. Pay it forward, in other words. It's nice to get a little snippet like that about somebody like Monty Hall, who I thought was only a game show host, but really a much richer man than that. It reminded me of the Lord Jesus. He comes to us in our sin as we're scrubbing floors or laying in a gutter somewhere, proverbially. He comes to us and he has pity on us and he lifts us up. And he tells us, I will take your sin. I will take your burden. I want you to make my name known to everyone you come in contact with. And I want you to extend the same grace and mercy to others that you've received from me. Have you experienced that? Which son, we could say which daughter, are you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this simple parable. Pray that you would help every one of us to examine our hearts, to look at our lives, to ask good questions. Have we tasted the goodness of the Lord, the grace of his forgiveness of our sins? Or are we going through life in a superficial, self-righteous manner and perishing? Lord, speak to our hearts, every one of us individually. Help us to know your will and to obey. We lay these things before you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of preparation. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Number 498, and we'll sing verses 1 through 3 only as we stand together.
Thank you.
stated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus took a simple supper to demonstrate all that he would do on the cross as he would receive the covenant curses of Almighty God in his own body that were owed to you and me so that we might be forgiven. As a result, he left a supper that we can take regularly to do two things. One, to remember his crucifixion on our behalf as well as his resurrection. And number two, to commune with him spiritually. There is a grace involved in this meal. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, don't approach it in an unworthy manner. That's why we fence the table and tell folk that you can come and enjoy if you've made profession of faith in Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church. Doesn't have to be Christ Central, but a church where the gospel is preached. But if you've never done that, this supper is not for you. This is a special time for Christ's body to commune with him spiritually. And so we dedicate this time to the Lord in these elements. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you would take the bread and the wine and set them aside from common, ordinary usage to special usage as we commune with thee. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Body of Christ, take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave this cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Once again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup. We'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray and grape juice in the inner rings. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf, who received the full penalty and wrath against sin, so that by faith in him, you could be our God and we could be your people. Father, thank you for this meal that visually presents before us the truths of the gospel, that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed. I pray that you would unite us more and more to our Savior Jesus Christ, that you will fill us with your Spirit, and that we will go forth as obedient children, doing what you have commanded us to do by the strength that you have given us. To you be all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn. And also, you can put your empty cup in the proper place in the chair in front of you.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.